Thank you, Lord. As we continue in our series of cultivating spiritual awareness, we've looked at this as being kind of our base text from Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 that says, since you've been raised up to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Just think about that for a little bit. The realities of heaven. The realities of heaven. So many times we associate the real with what we can see or with what we can perceive with our five senses. If we don't see it or hear it or taste it, touch it, smell it, you know, whatever, we don't feel like it's real. It's not really real. But here's talking about the realities of heaven, things that we don't perceive with our five senses. It says, set your sights on those. Okay, so you're supposed to look at things you can't see. We're encouraged from other scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, while we look not at those things which are seen, but those things which are unseen. For those things which are seen are temporal. Those things which are unseen are eternal. So we're continually encouraged by scripture to be perceiving things that we would not otherwise be able to see and understand with our five physical senses. And so here it says, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. And then it says in verse 2, think about the things of heaven, not things of the earth. And so here again, the challenge is, you know, we are so frequently oriented to thinking naturally and our mind consumed with and our time consumed with thoughts of things here on earth, things you've got to deal with, your work that you have to go to, the payments that you have to make, all these natural things, you know, the meal that has to be prepared, the house that has to be clean, you know, all these things typically consume our time, consume our thoughts. And what this is saying is, don't think about those so much. It's not like we're told to not ever think about them. I mean, we are to exist here on this earth, but the point of it is what we're encouraged to do is to think on the things of heaven, not the things on earth, to give much more of our conscious thought life to the realities of heaven. And so in doing that, we've been working at or studying towards becoming more conscious of the spiritual dimension, and that requires for us to cultivate our spiritual awareness. What's going on in the realm of the spirit that we don't perceive with our senses, with our five physical senses? What's going on that we should be giving our attention to? And not be ignorant of, or not be unaware of. So today we're looking at the reality of angels, which is part of the spiritual dimension. Angels, what do they do? What are they about? What do we have as an example from Scripture of the activity of this part of the spiritual dimension that we ought to be aware of? We're talking about awareness and cultivating our spiritual awareness. We're just going to spend a little bit of time today talking about angels. You okay with that? Amen. All right, let's go ahead. First of all, we find out that they are servants of God, and I would have you turn with me to Psalms 103. This is one of those awesome psalms that we like to, it starts out with talking about, forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases, redeems me from death, crowns me with love and tender mercies. That's how the first part of this psalm starts out. It's just awesome. But it goes on to give instruction, actually, to the angels of God when in Psalms 103, verses 20 and 21, it says this, praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels who serve him and do his will. Okay, so here let's understand, first of all, that the angels are, it says here, mighty ones who carry out his plans. Angels are mighty ones who carry out his plans. It says that they are listening for each of his commands. And there are armies of angels to serve him and to do his will. So God is distributing instructions or commands. The angels are listening for them, and they do his will. They do what he commands. They're ones who carry out his plans. Okay, so they're servants of God. Then also, I'd have you back up a little bit to Psalms 91. Let's go a couple chapters to the left. Psalms 91, here's another awesome psalm that we love that speaks about the protection that we receive from the Lord. It starts out, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He is my refuge, my place of safety. He's my God. I trust him. He will rescue you from every trap, protect you from every deadly disease. Again, just an awesome psalm. But then in verses 11 and 12, it says, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. That's what God has given his angels. It says he will order his angels to protect you. So part of the plans of God and part of his words that he's directing and giving commands to the angels so for them to listen to each of his commands, for them to serve him and do his will, he's ordering his angels to protect you. Now this is, if you remember how the devil tempted Jesus when he was in the wilderness, this is one of the scriptures that Satan quoted to Jesus when he was trying to get him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Jump off, if you're the Son of God, jump off from this pinnacle of this temple, for the devil starts quoting the scripture, he says, he will not allow you to dash your foot against a stone, he will protect you. And Jesus, how did Jesus respond to that temptation? I mean, Satan was quoting the word. Shouldn't Jesus have obeyed? It was the word of God. What did Jesus say? Don't tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus knows you don't just pull one scripture out of context and misuse it when the devil is trying to get him to, hey, take this risk. He'll prove you're the Son of God. Jump off. You won't get hurt. Jesus, you won't get hurt. Jesus said, you know what? That's a foolish thing to do. You don't go tempting God. Even if God's word says he'll protect you, you don't go standing out in front of a train saying, my God's going to protect me. This train won't hit me. Splat. Okay? You don't tempt God. Okay? So that's the reality of that. But he has given his angels to protect you. So these are part of what God does when his angels are serving him. They are protecting you. I want to show you an example, just a tremendous, awesome example of in 2 Kings chapter 19 verse 35. We're going to look at a few more verses, but you will see how an angel, the angel, it describes one angel, killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Okay, so the odds are stacked against whoever is against God when they come dealing with his angels. But we'll look at that if you are okay with, you know, going through the scriptures today. We're going to go back to 2 Kings and verse 19. You might want to kind of mark a place in 2 Kings there because we're going to come back with another scripture reference from 2 Kings. But 2 Kings chapter 19, and let me read verses 30. I'm going to start at 32. And this is what the Lord says about the king of Syria. His armies will not enter Jerusalem. They will not even shoot an arrow at it. They will not march outside its gates with their shields, nor build banks of earth against its walls. The king will return to his own country by the same road on which he came. He will not enter this city, says the Lord. For my own honor and for my sake of my servant David, I will defend the city and protect it. Okay, that's the word of the Lord by a prophet to King Jeroboam, whom the Assyrians were coming against them. Against Hezekiah. The Assyrians were coming against King Hezekiah. And the prophet speaks to the prophet, speaks against what's going to happen against the Assyrians. And then in verse 35 it says, that night, the angel of the Lord went out to the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When the surviving Assyrians woke up the next morning, they found corpses everywhere. Then King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and returned to his own land. He went home to his capital of Nineveh and stayed there. It's like, you know what? There's no sense trying to fight against these Israelites. They've got someone else on their side. God is on their side. And this angel had defeated their army by slaying 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. So when it says that he will order his angels to protect you, that's big time, people. That's big time. That's not just any small matter when he's describing how angels serve the Lord. Okay, then we also have from Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. I'll have you turn there with me. Oh, I got to put a marker in 2 Kings before I lose that spot. Hebrews chapter 1, 13 and 14 says this, "And God never said to any of the angels, 'Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, make them a footstool under your feet.' Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits, sent to care for people who will inherit salvation." And here he's making a description, a difference between angels and Jesus, who he did say, "Sit at my right hand." But it says in here that angels are servants and that they are spirits that are sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Okay, that's you. That's me. That's any who have made Jesus their Lord and their Savior and who have received as that inheritance salvation. The angels of God are sent, they're servants sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So as they are serving the Lord and protecting us, they are helping us. They are spirits that are sent to help us. Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 10. I have this one printed on the screen. It says this, "Beware that you don't look down on any of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels are always in the presence of my heavenly Father." I like how it says their angels. In other words, there are angels that are assigned to our children. We call them, you know, guardian angels. Now, look at this when it says, you know, here's where we need to, you know, think not naturally, but spiritually oriented, because when it says their angels are always in the presence of the Heavenly Father, unless you understand there's no time or distance in the Spirit, you start going, well, why aren't they with the kids? Why aren't they with the little ones? How come they're up there in heaven with the Father? They should be here protecting. But see, that's where we get disoriented thinking naturally. We go space, this time and space. They can't be in heaven and be with our kids at the same time. Yes, they can. Okay, and so that's the cool thing about this spiritual dimension is it does not have the physical limitations that our physical dimension has. Our natural dimension has physical limitations of time. Time is one of those things that we are so oriented to. And God created that for us, days, seasons. He created those for us to have a time dimension, but God is outside of that. The spiritual dimension is outside of the realm of time or outside of that limitation, as well as distance. And so here it says, their angels, and this is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about the little ones, the children. He says, you know, beware, you don't look down, don't despise any of these little ones. They've got angels that are watching out over them. Their angels are always in the presence of my Heavenly Father. And what's implied is their angels are guarding them and protecting them. So don't be mean to those little ones. Don't disregard those little ones. Okay? You don't want to be on the negative end of their angel protection. Well, let's talk a little bit about perceiving angelic presence. Because, you know, as we're talking about cultivating a spiritual awareness. Now, what I want to be careful about is what I'm not promoting to you is start trying to see angels. That's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm attempting to do is bring your spiritual awareness to the reality of their existence and them being around us and about us the whole time. Now, what we see in Scripture, and here's what I want to have you see as we go into this next part, is there are times when God opened people's eyes to perceive what was already there. He opened their physical eyes so they could see naturally what was already there in the spiritual realm. And so we see angels doing what God has designed them to do, serve God, to serve people, and that kind of thing. So we're going to see examples of that where people's eyes were opened to see the reality of the presence of angels. So the first place we'll start, can anyone tell me who this is? Is that? You see the donkey there? The angel stopping the donkey, and the angel and the donkey is talking. Okay, so that's Balaam. Okay, that's back in Numbers. Okay, we're all over the Word today. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 22. If you think the Bible's boring, you just haven't read enough of it. You've just gotten caught up in Numbers, or, hey, we're in Numbers here. This is cool. Okay, Numbers chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 21 through 35. So the next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going, so he sent an angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. Now, I don't want to get into too much detail, but Balaam had already asked the Lord about going, and the Lord said, no, don't go. He asked several times, and finally the Lord says, go. But he's still not happy. It's like, Balaam, I'm letting you have your way. Okay, I'm not happy about it, but I'm letting you have your way. So Balaam's going, and it says that the angel of the Lord stood in the road to block his way as Balaam and two servants were riding along. Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into a field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at the place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved farther down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by it. This time, when the donkey saw the angel, it laid down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. What have I done to you that deserves you beating me three times? It asked Balaam. So, Balaam should have gone, What in the world is going on here? But he just goes on into conversation with the donkey. He says, you've made me look like a fool. Even more so now I'm talking to you. You've made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. But I'm the same donkey you've ridden all your life, the donkey answered. Have I ever done anything like this before? Am I characterized by this behavior? No. Please don't be so mean to me. No, Balaam admitted. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. Okay, that's where we're getting to. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the roadway with its drawn sword in his hand. Balaam bowed his head and fell face down on the ground before him. Why did you beat your donkey those three times? The angel of the Lord demanded. Look, I have come to block your way because you are stubbornly resisting me. Ouch. Verse 33. Three times the donkey saw me and shied away. Otherwise, I would have certainly have killed you by now and spared the donkey. Then Balaam confessed to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned. I didn't realize you were standing in the road to block my way. I will return home if you are against my going. But the angel of the Lord told Balaam, go with these men, but say only what I will tell you to say. So Balaam went on with Balak's officials. And we, if we went to the rest of the story, we would find out that Balaam was only able to bless the people of Israel, not curse them like Balak had wanted him to do. And so one thing that's missing here, though, is the apology to the donkey. Don't you think Balaam should have apologized to the donkey and said, you know what, I'm sorry you've served me faithfully all these years, you were characterized, and even now you were protecting me. I apologize, donkey. But the sad thing about this is that the donkey is more sensitive to the spiritual dimension than Balaam is. I mean, he sees this angel long before Balaam's eyes are open, but here's one of those times where, again, the angel of God was at work serving the Lord, serving the commands of the Lord, and attempting to prevent Balaam from going on. But and Balaam didn't perceive that until his eyes were open. So we see the activity of God's angels in the spiritual dimension, even if we don't perceive it with our physical senses or see it. Can anyone tell what this is? This is where, who's involved in this biblical story? It's from 2 Kings, if that's any This is Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And, we'll go to the story here and see the details. 2 Kings, this is when I told you to hold your place in 2 Kings, only this is in chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verse 8. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he would be on the alert there. The king of Aram became very upset over this. He called his officers together and demanded, "Which one of you is the traitor? Who's been informing the king of Israel of my plans?" "It's not us, my lord the king," one of the officials replied. "Elisha, the prophet in Israel, tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." It's like, oops, what have I been saying in the bedroom? Oh no. "Go and find out where he is," the king commanded, "so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha is at Dothan." So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning, went outside, there were troops, horses, chariots everywhere. So Gehazi gets up, he goes up. "Oh, good morning. Morning, God." He opens his eyes and he goes back into Elisha, and this is what he says. "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" The young man cried to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than are on theirs." See, Elisha was already perceiving. Doesn't say anything about the fact that his eyes were open to see. He was already perceiving the Lord's presence through an army of the Lord. He was already perceptive to what was happening in the spiritual dimension. And Elisha says, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Okay? The Lord opened his eyes. That was his prayer. "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." As the Aramean army advanced toward him, Elisha prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. And you can read on the rest of the story to find out what happened there. Just, again, awesome information, awesome story. But the point of this is, again, is being able to perceive what's happening in the spiritual realm and understanding that God has those that are serving him and serving us as well, and those are his angels. Now look at Acts chapter 12. Who is this in this picture, do you think? This is Peter. What's happening here? Peter was taken into prison, and he starts sleeping, just having a great sleep. That says something about the peace of God, that you can sleep when you're in prison, and probably, I mean, James had just been dealt with before that in not a very good way. And Peter here is likely to experience the same thing. But in Acts chapter 12, starting with verse 6, it says, "The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, 'Quick, get up. Peter, Peter, get up. Wake up, will you? Quick, get up.' And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, 'Get dressed. Put on your sandals.' And he did. 'Now put on your coat and follow me,' the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. 'Oh man, what a crazy dream I'm having here.' He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and the second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." Okay, so again, what we see here, Peter thought it was a vision. He's, you know, thinking he's having a dream, you know, oh, if this was only true. And then it says he comes to his senses. He finally came to his senses. I believe what it's talking about there, and that's what I put in parentheses, I believe he came to his spiritual senses. In other words, he realized something that was happening in the spiritual realm. He was affected by this angel activity with him. So one of the things we need to understand, this was not just an Old Testament phenomena. And okay, now we have the Spirit of God living and dwelling on the inside of us. I mean, Peter was a man filled with the Spirit here, but the angels of God are still involved in serving God, and in serving God, also serving God's heirs of salvation, very specifically to release Peter from prison here in this situation. Okay, then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. I've got this printed up, so you don't have to turn to this one. It says, "Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it." Okay, so there's likely to be times when you will have an angelic encounter, it's just you don't know about it. So that means an angel would appear as looking like a person, still doing God's work, and possibly serving you in that. But the point of it is God has times where angels appear and you don't know it. And that's why it says, show hospitality to strangers. It says some have entertained angels without realizing it or have entertained angels unaware. So let's be aware of the fact that the angels are there, sometimes appearing, sometimes not. We don't have to ask for their appearance. But there may be events in our life that are going on where angels are absolutely involved with what's happening with you. Here's a kind of a fun example that we're going to show you. We're going to hit the lights and we're going to show you just a little bit of a clip of some angelic activity.
I didn't have time to get some stylish underwear. Wife gave me this on my last birthday. I passed away in it. Oh, Tom Sawyer's drying out too. You should read the new book Mark Twain's writing now.
How did you happen to fall in?
I didn't fall in. I jumped in to save George.
You what? To save me?
Well, I did, didn't I? You didn't go through with it, did you?
Go through with what?
Suicide.
Oh, it's against the law to commit suicide around here.
Yeah, it's against the law where I come from, too.
Oh, where do you come from?
Heaven. I had to act quickly. That's why I jumped in. I knew if I were drowning, you'd try to save me. You see, you did. And that's how I saved you.
Very funny.
Your lip's bleeding, George.
Yeah. I got a bust in the jaw in answer to a prayer a little bit ago.
Oh, no, 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 George. I'm the answer to your prayer. That's why I was sent down here.
How'd you know my name?
Oh, I know all about you. I've watched you grow up from a little boy.
What are you, a mind reader or something?
No.
Well, who are you then?
Clarence Oddbody, AS2.
Oddbody? AS2, what's that AS2?
Angel, second class.
I thought that would work with, we're coming close to Christmas, and every year at Christmas time you got to watch It's a Wonderful Life, right? So, but anyway, there was Clarence, the angel, you know, helping George to, you know, get back to a proper perspective about his own life and so forth. But so rent the movie sometime. It's a lot of fun. But the reality, you know, obviously that's a fictional story. That's not like the scriptures, what we're seeing. But the scriptures show the reality of angel activity in the lives of those that are inheritors of salvation. Well, let's go on to talk about angels being messengers of God. And here again, when we're coming to this season of the year, we see, when we reflect on the birth of Jesus, we see all kinds of angelic activity around the announcement and the birth of Jesus. So let's first of all look in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to see where God sent the angel Gabriel to the priest, high priest Zechariah. Luke chapter 1, and I'm just going to read verses 8 through 20. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." So again, this one is specifically identified as Gabriel. Gabriel was the messenger that was sent to declare to Zechariah and to Elizabeth that they were going to have a child. Then also we see in Luke chapter 1, the angel that appears to Mary, the angel Gabriel, and this is in verses 26 through 38. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. The kingdom will never end.' Mary asked the angel, 'How can this happen? I am a virgin.' The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' Mary responded, 'I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said to me come true.' And then the angel left her." So again, you know, one of the, probably the most significant message sent to this young woman was the reality of God's Son going to be born by her. Though she would be a virgin, this was going to be a work of the Spirit of God in her life. Now, the challenge was in convincing Joseph. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph finds out that his engaged to or betrothed bride is expectant with a child, and he knows it's not his. So what's he going to do? I mean, it shows us what he wanted to do as a result of this news. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So again, we see an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and gave him the word of the Lord, enabling him to understand that, yes, you can take Mary. She's not been unfaithful. She's not sinned against you or against the Lord. This that is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And then we see when Jesus was born, an angel appeared to the shepherds. And that's in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read verses 8 through 14. "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloths, lying in a manger.' Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" So here again, we see the activity of the angels surrounding the announcement and the birth of Jesus, angels as messengers of God. So where do I want to go with this message today? As I began saying, you know, I don't think that we should be looking for angel appearances, but I want to make some angel apps or some angel applications today. I'm not talking about on your iPhone or your Droid or whatever, where you can make contact with angels as you desire to receive information, or an angel app which turns your children into little angels. There is no such thing other than the training and the discipline of the Lord. Okay, with your kids, but there are no angel apps that you can add to your computer or your iPhone or anything. But the angel applications that I want to share with you and have you make application today is, first of all, just awareness. Angel awareness that they are servants of God and they are servants of you. As an inheritor of salvation, they are ministering spirits sent to care for you as one of God's children. And so just have an awareness of that. Again, we don't see them, and I don't think we need to ask to see them. Sometimes God sovereignly will open someone's eyes to see them, and that's good. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't think what we need to be consciously aware of is the reality of their existence and their activity around us. And here's one thing that I want to say in regard to exercising care in angel appearances. We need to understand this. I'll give you a couple of scriptures of caution here. 2 Corinthians 2:11 that says, "Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes." And if we go on to 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14, it says, "These people are false apostles. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Okay, so if you've ever been in a situation where you've said, man, I just wish an angel would appear to me and tell me what I'm supposed to do. Just like we see in the scripture, you know, God's angel appeared, told Joseph, you know, told Mary, told Zachariah, you know, I just wish that something like that would happen. Well, first of all, if that ever does happen, you best be on your guard. Because Satan attempts to deceive, he attempts to confuse, and it says even he will appear as an angel of light. He disguises himself that way. So anytime you may possibly experience an angelic appearance, be on your guard. Test the spirits, as Scripture says. And here's one instance where, I don't think I'm going to take the time to go back there, but I just want to alert you to this. It's another one of those fascinating stories from Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 13, and where there is an angel appearance to someone else, or so it was told. Here there was a prophet that God had said, go and deliver this message to the king, but don't stay, don't eat anything that he gives you, don't receive any gifts from him. So the prophet goes and he speaks the word of the Lord to the king, and the king says, why don't you stay? He says, I'll give you up to half my kingdom if you want. I mean, he was really impressed with what had happened with this delivery of the word. And the prophet says, nope, I can't stay. I can't receive anything. I can't. The Lord has told me not to. And to even go home a different way. Well, then another prophet, an old prophet, it says, okay, come with me, eat and drink with me. An old prophet hears about this prophet of God. And he goes, he saddles his donkey, he goes to this prophet and says, hey, come and stay with me. Come and eat with me. And, the prophet says, I can't. The Lord told me not to. Then this older prophet says, well, you know what? An angel gave me this command to bring him home with you so he can eat and drink. That convinced the prophet. Well, if it was an angel, and the angel told him this, then must be it's okay for me to do it. So he goes and he does it. And then, it's so strange how this works out. But through that old prophet, then God speaks to him and says, you know what? You've defied the word of the Lord. And on his way home, he was killed by a lion. What's the point of that? What am I trying to share in this angel application? If someone comes to you and they say, you know what? An angel told me, be on your guard, especially if it's against what God has given you, what the Lord has instructed you. If someone comes and tries to convince you of something different than what God has given you, just either put it on the shelf, but don't respond and go, oh, well, an angel told them that. Because we have this scriptural occurrence of where someone used that, doesn't say whether an angel appeared to him or not. He said an angel appeared and told me to bring you home and to eat with me. And the Lord said, you have defied the word of the Lord. I told you not to do that. And he ended up dying on his way home, being killed by a lion. And so, again, the point of it is be on your guard. And, you know, I guess, you know, my intent isn't to end on such a negative note, but the point of it is when we're perceiving spiritual things are subjective. And different people can perceive them in different manners. And you just have to be careful. Don't deny the reality of what's going on, but be aware. Here's another instance where we're encouraged in Scripture to be on our guard. This is from Galatians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. I'm going to close with this passage, where there's description of an angel with a different message. This is Paul speaking to the Galatians. He says, let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preached to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcome, let that person be cursed. You know, you've probably heard of world religions where a supernatural being appeared and gave them this message. And so now there's a whole following after this false message because it was a word from an angel of God. Well, if that angel of God describes a word that is different than the gospel that we have, that is canonized in the scripture, that God has put his his approval on, even the words of Paul, who Peter describes as being scriptures, these inspired words of the Spirit of God through prophets and apostles. And if someone else brings a message that is contrary to this, it's not of God. Even if it's a quote-unquote angel that brought this message, Paul says if it's a different message, let that person, let that angel, whatever, let that messenger be accursed. So my whole point in this message is for angel awareness, and the application is to realize that angels are active around us. We might not ever see them. The point is not in being able to see them. The point is in being aware of the reality of them. And to realize that they're being used by God and serving you. So when you're speaking over your children, speak that their angels guard and protect them. Speak that over your kids. Speak that over yourself as you're going, the angels of God have been sent to minister. Now, I want to be careful with this too about commanding angels. You know, I'm just a little bit cautious about that, but I think that we can say, angels, do what God tells you to do. And you know that they're going to be working on your behalf and protecting you, because that's what God's word says that they do. So angels of God protect us as we travel, as we are about our life's business. I could describe to you some things that have happened in our life where I am absolutely convinced, although I never saw anything, I am absolutely convinced there was an angel that prevented that car from ramming right into ours. And so, you know, those things are going to be a part of our life and our existence, and just be aware of that. As we're developing a spiritual awareness, let's realize that God has some awesome beings out there, you know, beings that are, you know, mighty warriors even, that can be working on behalf or can be bringing, a message from the Lord to us to help us in making decisions, those kinds of things. That's the way that we can apply this. But always be on your guard. Always be connected with the Scripture, the Word of God, so that you're not embracing a message that is different than His Word or a message different than what God has given to you when someone else comes up and says, hey, an angel appeared to me and said, this is what you're supposed to do. Really? No, just set it aside. Don't embrace it if it goes against God's direction for you. Are you good with that? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we don't often look at these kinds of activities that are going on. We're really kind of drawn to it this time of year when we see so much activity around the birth of Jesus with your angels bringing messages and appearing. And we know that there was such a special event that happened in that period of history, Lord. But we also know that these things are not just relegated to that time in history, but activity of your ministering spirits is ongoing. And we know that we are on the benefit of the receiving end of that activity. So help us to be conscious of it, Lord, not to be seeking for an experience, but just to realize that they're there and they're serving us, and that's part of what you have supplied as a part of protection for us and keeping us safe. We thank you, Lord, for the angels that our children have, that are with them, that are protecting them, and also in your presence, Lord. So we just apply that protection over our children and over our families and over our households, and just thank you, Lord, for that kind of a part of our being heirs of salvation, to have those ministering spirits there on our behalf. Thank you so much for how you care for us, Lord, in so many different ways. We just give honor and praise and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.